Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you that you choose to reveal yourself to us through your Son, through your word. Help us now as we come to consider your word, to hear it, understand it, and apply it in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. Would you like to have a seat, please? One of the verses from today's gospel reading has been at the centre of some of the most heated and bitter division that the Christian church has ever seen. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overcome it. On a number of verses, but largely based on this verse, the Roman Catholic Church has based its claim over the years for the supremacy of Peter and all his successors as Bishop of Rome, the Pope, the head of the whole church. Traditionally, the Protestant branches of the church have argued that Jesus was referring to the faith which Peter was expressing, rather than to Peter himself as the rock. And so, who is right? Well, as I say, people have argued for centuries without really coming to any settled agreement, so I'll probably not be producing the clinching argument here this morning. But perhaps the emotion of the argument and of people's firmly held convictions has sometimes clouded the issue a little for both sides. Certainly the wordplay of Petros, Peter, being the Petra, the rock, seems to point to a place of special significance for Peter. And then too, Jesus says in addressing Peter, in this instance, that the power of the keys, the meaning of which we'll return to a little bit later on, the power of the keys is given to you. And he says that word you in the singular. After all, it is Peter whom he addresses, after Peter expresses such faith in him. And history bears out the significance of Peter. Peter quickly became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He was the first to preach an evangelistic sermon on the day of Pentecost. It was to Peter and the others that Paul went to check the orthodoxy of the message that he'd been preaching. The rock, Peter, seems to have held a special place. But this is not to say that Peter was ever infallible. In some verses just after today's reading, Jesus is no longer calling him the rock, but Satan, and a rock of stumbling. As the words that, in that instance, the words of Peter echo Satan's temptation of Jesus to turn aside from the course that lay ahead of him. At the late night trial of Jesus, just before his crucifixion, Peter denies three times ever having known Jesus and needs to later on be restored to fellowship by Jesus after he rose from the dead. And though Paul could at one time come to Jerusalem to check with Peter the orthodoxy of his teaching, on another occasion, we're told that Paul rebuked Peter to his face for compromising the freedom of the gospel of Christ. So the first pope was far from infallible. Then there's the fact that nowhere in today's passage, nor in any other passage of Scripture for that matter, is there any indication that this special place for Peter, that was held by Peter, was ever to pass down to any of his successors. Peter does seem to have been a significant player, a major leader, a foundation stone of the early church. But that didn't necessarily guarantee any great significance for those leaders who would succeed him, apart from the fact that they also took on a degree of leadership in the church. So what is this rock that Jesus is talking about? Is that all there is to it, that it was Peter? Well, Jesus could have said, "You are Peter, and on you I will build my church." But he doesn't. "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." There does seem to be some sense in which this special person is expressing the kind of faith which forms the foundation of the Church of Christ. It was Peter speaking, but it seems that he was somehow expressing as an individual the faith of the true people of Christ, that foundational faith which binds us all together into God's people, into a church. There are a number of times that Peter seems to speak on behalf of others. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up on behalf of the apostles gathered there and preached that first evangelistic sermon. On the mountain of Transfiguration, it was Peter who summed up the feelings and uncertainties of the others as he plucked up the courage and spoke. And even here in this particular instance, Jesus was initially addressing them all when he said, "But you," you plural, "but you, who do you," plural, "say that I am?" And to this, Peter gave voice to their corporate response. Now, it wasn't just Peter's faith in general, which Jesus was commending, but the faith of an individual. But it isn't just that individual whom Jesus commends either, but every individual who shares that solid faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in response, Peter is granted the power of the keys. But in identical words, only two chapters later, the whole group of the disciples is granted the same authority. "You hold the keys to the kingdom of heaven." Peter proclaims an individual faith on behalf of the church and is granted an individual authority in the same representative sort of way. Just as a little bit of an aside, what is this power of the keys that is sometimes spoken about, where Jesus says, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound," or could be translated, "will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be bound or will have been, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed or will have been loosed in heaven." What's this power of the keys that he's talking about? Quite often in symbolism for St. Peter, you'll see some keys as part of his image, as part of his motto. So what are the keys? Again, there are a number of different interpretations. Classically, in the Roman Catholic Church, it's taken to refer to the power of the confessional and the authority of the priest to absolve sins. I wonder if perhaps a better understanding is to see this saying in the light of the mission that Jesus is giving to his followers, the church, at the very end of John's Gospel. There, they're to go in the power of the Spirit whom Jesus bestows upon them, to preach the gospel. And in that context, Jesus says that whoever sins they forgive, they are forgiven, while whoever sins they retain, they are retained. If people respond to the condition of salvation set out in the gospel of Jesus with which the church is entrusted, then such people can be assured that their sins are forgiven. If people refuse the gospel message of Jesus proclaimed by his church, then just as emphatically, we're told their sins are not forgiven. It all comes down to people's response to this man who is God, the Christ, the Son of the living God. So who is this man? That's what Jesus calls on his disciples to draw aside and to consider. Who does the world say that he is? And then who do they say that he is? He moves from the general, non-threatening, non-demanding kind of question to the one which calls on each of them to make their own response. Certainly, Peter answers on their behalf and expresses the faith of the church, but it's a question that each of them was called to answer for themselves and each one of us needs to answer for ourselves. It is Peter as an individual expressing the common faith who is commended in the end by Jesus. He's commended because he recognises and expresses in the highest possible terms who Jesus is. Jesus has asked them, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Now, this Son of Man was his favourite title for himself because it was delightfully ambiguous. It could just be a common Aramaic way of referring to oneself, like saying, "Oh, well, one went and had afternoon tea with the governor," meaning I went and had afternoon tea with the governor. The Son of Man may be as vague and inconclusive as that, but it could also be a reference back to the great messianic figure of Daniel chapter 7. Son of Man could mean everything or nothing. But Jesus asks them, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Well, there are all sorts of answers. A prophet, a great teacher, a wonderful man, specially in touch with God. Many people were ready to accord Jesus a special place, a place of honour. But it seems that it's significant that Jesus took the disciples to this place to ask them this question too. We're told that they were gathered at Caesarea Philippi, a place named by King Herod Philip in honour of himself, but also named Caesarea Philippi in honour of the emperor, Caesar, who was to be worshipped as God. Caesarea Philippi is the source of the Jordan River, and so a very significant place to the Jews. The surrounding region was filled with all sorts of pagan temples. While the major mountain in that district was reputed to be the birthplace of the god Pan, from whom is derived pantheism, the worship of everything as God. And in this place of relativism and the claims of multiple faiths, Jesus asked this question, "But who do you say that I am?" In this setting, each one had to decide for himself, and then Peter answered on their behalf, the answer which brought the quiet praise of this unimpressive, wandering carpenter. "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. There is no other. You have no equal." We also live in an age of relativism and pluralism. The many faiths of our global village are thought to prove the fatal objection to the unique claims of Christianity. Many people are ready to affirm Jesus as a great teacher, a good man, someone specially in touch with the divine, one among many great men of history. But Jesus's question comes to each one of us in the midst of our own age and setting. Will we adopt the world's assessments of Jesus? Even if we do, I guess it's no good just tagging along with the world. We still have to answer for ourselves, because the question will be asked of each one of us. Or will we agree with Peter in his assessment of Jesus? Again, it's not good enough just to throw our hat in with this answer either. He seemed to answer on behalf of the church, with the faith of the church, but he still answered as an individual, on his own behalf too. And so we each need to do. What about you? Who do you say Jesus is? Who is he for you? Is he the Christ, the Son of the living God?